You know, Dave showed yesterday how Paul had proved his gospel and his apostleship had come, you know, not by man, but directly from Christ, right? Independent of Jerusalem, independent of the apostles, you know, that were in Jesus' earthly ministry. And this was, you know, this was an important thing because, you know, Paul had, you know, he had a lot of opposition, right? I mean, he talked about, you know, God has set before me an open door, you know, but there is great opposition. And that was just, that's just something that comes, you know, to the kingdom of God, comes, you know, to those who, you know, are called and those who are preaching. And one of his main, you know, oppositions were these guys that are called the Judaizers, right? I mean, there's these guys who would go around after Paul would preach the gospel, and they would come around, you know, and tell these people, hey, that's good that you believe in Jesus, he is the Messiah, but if you want to complete your salvation, if you really, you know, want to finish the job, then you need to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. And, you know, and this was something that Paul had to deal with, you know, in various places, and especially in this area of Galatia. You know, so Paul wasn't against Jerusalem. He wasn't against the apostles that ministered there. He was simply one that was called by the grace of God to be an apostle and was given this stewardship to preach the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Paul knew what it was like. You know, he was a Jew, you know, to come from a place of thinking that, you know, somebody could be justified by the law, that somehow somebody could be made right with God if you just tried hard enough, if you just paid enough attention, if you just had the proper disciplines. And this is what we read in chapter 1. He said, I was exceedingly zealous, right? In verse 14, he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So Paul knew what it was like to just, you know, to be hardcore, to, you know, to follow the rules. But he also knew, you know, what a burden that was and how that, in fact, had kept him, instead of bringing him to Jesus, that had caused him to look at those who had come to faith in Christ and had believed on the gospel. He saw them as enemies. You know, he talked about in chapter one how he became a persecutor of the church. He wanted to destroy the church and its witness. He wanted to stamp out this heresy, you know, that was being preached, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, but Paul had also another powerful experience, right? He had experienced the grace of God. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was Saul of Tarsus, you know, just raging, angry, you know, thinking he was, you know, serving God by getting rid of these Christians, dragging out men and women, committing them off to prison. And, you know, he's on the way to Damascus, and Jesus confronts him before he gets there. And, you know, instead of Jesus, you know, just destroying him, instead of Jesus condemning him, Jesus poured out grace and love and truth and saved him. And not only did he save him, but then he set him apart, and then he sent him out with, you know, giftings and callings and the Holy Spirit to preach this good news to the Gentiles. And so, you know, Paul, you know, before that, you know, he knew what it was like to have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He knew what it was like to try to establish a righteousness of his own, you know, apart from the righteousness of God. But God was just so gracious to reveal himself to Christ, and as Dave pointed out yesterday, to reveal Christ through the Apostle Paul. And so that's why it was so important for Paul to, you know, to defend this gospel, to make sure that nothing polluted it, nothing compromised it. And so, you know, we finished last night in chapter one, and it kind of, you know, there shouldn't really be a chapter break here, but, you know, it is. He's talking about, you know, his contact with Jerusalem. He had gone there, spent, about 15 days, met Peter and James, the Lord's brother. You know, there was no, you know, contention. There was no strife. There was no weirdness between any of them. You know, and you got to remember, right? Think, you know, Dave kind of drew, you know, painted this picture of, you know, the pastor, you know, reading this letter in Antioch, and they're, you know, and they've had these Judaizers, they've had these, or these people that had tried to convince them that circumcision was necessary. One of the things that these guys would do is that they would try to prop themselves up by who they knew and where they were from. You know, we're from Jerusalem. You know, we know, you know, Peter and we know James. You know, they tried to, you know, establish their authority and their message based on the association of where they're from and who they knew, and, you know, we know the Hebrew, we know the Greek, you know, and try to establish themselves as some kind of authority. And so Paul, he's going to tell them, look, he's going to tell these people in that region of Galatia, there's no beef between us. There's no contention between us. We're all preaching the same gospel. And he's going to show us how, you know, that was established and how that was made absolutely undeniable in his trip to Jerusalem. And it was important for the people in Galatia to know that, and it's important for us to know that, because, you know, Judaizers, they'll show up in different ways at our churches, in our home groups, in our families, people that, you know, will tell us, oh, you know, it's good that you go to Calvary Chapel. It's good that, you know, you started there, but there's something missing, you know, in your ability to really know God, to really be saved. You know, you aren't quite there yet. And so Paul wants to set the question straight. And so let's look at our text in Galatians, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." I like that. I like that there's these three guys, right? You got Paul, you got Barnabas, you got Titus. You know, Paul and Barnabas are Jews. Titus is a Greek. And so I just like this because, right, the Bible says, you know, with two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. And so you have these three that are heading up to Jerusalem, and, you know, the cool thing is that they brought this guy Titus along, and, you know, they go up to Jerusalem, and Paul's going to tell us a little bit of what happens there in the verses as we continue on. He tells us, "I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So Paul says he went up by revelation. It wasn't, you know, really him that was initiating this defense of the gospel, but it was the Lord. And I like that. You know, something that Pastor Chuck would often say is that, you know, God is the initiator. You know, he's the one that invites us into salvation. He's the one that invites us into ministry. You know, it's not like we're saying, God, come, please do something. He's the one that's asking us, hey, I'm going to do something. Do you want to be a part of it? And he asks us to join in with what he's doing. He loves Scandinavia. He loves your hometown. He loves your city. He loves your family members more than you could ever imagine. And he says, I want you to be a part of reaching them, but it's my heart. I'm the initiator. And it's the same thing. Paul is telling them, look, it's not that this was just something that I wanted to do or I felt compelled to do. This was something that God initiated. He revealed to me, you need to go up to Jerusalem and you need to communicate with, you know, these apostles. Paul calls them those who were of reputation. And you need to get together with them. And I like that, you know, it says that he communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I think how cool, you know, would that have looked like? You know, there's Peter and James and, you know, some of these other guys, and Paul is, you know, he's preaching the gospel to them. He's telling them, you know, this is what I tell everybody everywhere that I go. Right, that God, you know, he loves people. And that even though God is holy, he's made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, that sin can not just be, you know, swept under the rug, but that sin can actually be dealt with. That sin's penalty can be paid in full at the cross. That at the cross is that demonstration of God's holiness in God's righteousness, and God's justice, which is very, very important to his character, right? Because their punishment, their, right, God's wrath and anger at sin is demonstrated, is poured out in full on his son, Jesus Christ, right? There's that justice of the cross. But at that same cross, at that same place, is the greatest demonstration of God's love for humanity, for God's love for sinners, right? Paul said that when we were without strength, right, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he called that God's unique love. It's something that none of us has. It's something that God alone has demonstrated, that when we had nothing but our sin to give to him, he sent his son. And Jesus, like Dave pointed out in yesterday, gave himself for us. And so, you know, Paul's, you know, sharing the gospel, declaring this message of grace and salvation. And, you know, and he's telling them, right, you know, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, not only do we have, you know, is someone able to be made right with God apart from the law and by faith, but, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, gives us a new life. We're regenerated. We're made new from the inside. You know, before we were dead in our sins, we were unable to do anything that pleased God. We were unable in our strength to live for God, but God has provided, you know, his Holy Spirit. He's provided a new heart and a new life, which comes with new desires and new abilities. And he's given us, you know, all that we need to serve him and to glorify him and to be part of his body. And I don't know how long he sat there. You know, I mean, you probably couldn't shut Paul up, you know, once he started. You remember Eutychus, the guy who was listening to Paul's Bible study? He fell out of the house. And, you know, I mean, Paul just, you know, you'd get him talking about Jesus, and this guy just would keep going. You know, and so, you know, Paul communicates clearly, you know, what he's been preaching, what he's been telling Gentiles. And it tells us, though, that he did it privately. And you know, it's not that Paul was worried that he was, you know, somehow preaching a wrong message, you know, and that he wanted to make sure that, you know, he didn't get corrected in public. I don't think that's that's what these verses are saying. But because there was this atmosphere in Jerusalem, you know, was predominantly Jewish people, You know, some of them were very happy to, you know, hold on to some of the traditions, the, you know, the things that were a part of, you know, being a Jew, you know, because there were, you know, the Judaizers there that would be quick to oppose him. It wasn't going to be a very fruitful, discussion. And it could end up in more confusion than clarity. And so I believe he said, look, we're going to have this private meeting. You know, I'm going to share with you what I've been preaching to the Gentiles. And, you know, the apostles, you know, the guys that were responsible for leading and communicating to everybody else, they were like, that's it, Paul. We've been sharing this same message. But one of the things that as the churches in Galatia, they would be reading this, they would notice verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That would have been right in verse 1 when he says, Barnabas and Titus, we went to Jerusalem. That would have been the first thing, you know, the church in Galatia, who was being told Gentiles have to be circumcised, they would have said, well, what's going to happen to Titus? You know, are they going to make him or compel him to be circumcised? Are they going to put pressure on him to do this? Because they're thinking this message is coming from Jerusalem. They're thinking this message has the sanction of the apostles back in Jerusalem. And Paul says, look, we brought Titus right there to the epicenter, right? We brought Titus right there before the apostles, and they didn't even compel him to be circumcised like these guys who have come to us and are trying to make you follow the law. They're trying to make you be circumcised. I took Titus, one of you, and I took him to Jerusalem, and I put him there right in front of the apostles, and they didn't say anything. And so that was a powerful message coming to them through this example. And it's very important, you know, because it exposed these guys who had come to Galatia and come to these Gentiles as liars. And, you know, and that's what happens. You know, these people need to be exposed. And this is what Paul was doing. But he knew that these people that had brought the problem, they couldn't be a part of the answer. And so this is why he tells us in verses 4 and 5, he says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. That, and this is important, you know, you can circle that, this is the reason, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, right? This is something that was very, you know, that worried Paul, that Paul was very concerned about and very, you know, he had strong convictions. He said to them in chapter 1, I can't believe you're leaving Jesus. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're not leaving Jesus. And he says, well, if you're going towards the law, you're not being drawn closer to Jesus. You're being drawn away from Jesus. And he's telling them here, look, I'm afraid that you're walking away from the truth of the gospel and that the truth of the gospel is not going to continue with you. And he says, and so, you know, this is the reason that, you know, we stood our ground, that we didn't budge, not even for 1 hour. We made no compromise. We gave no opportunity for this false teaching, for this false conclusion, for this so-called gospel to make its place among you. You know, there's people that come into our churches. I mean, and I don't know how often it's happened by you, but, you know, people will come into our church in Dusseldorf, and they come, they sit through the service, and it's so funny because they'll come up to me and they're like, Pastor, that was a great message. Thank you so much for, you know, the word, and this is a lovely church, and, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know, where are they going with this? You know, that they're just so full of compliments. And the next thing you know, they're like, you know, I have this flyer for this thing. Would you mind presenting it to your church? And I'm like, well, I'll check it out. Thank you. You know, and I put it in my pocket. And then I, you know, I do my research. And then you find out it's, you know, it's a church that's preaching this Jesus plus message. You know, it's like Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath, you know, Jesus plus being baptized by our church, Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. You know, they come in, you know, they're very nice. They compliment you. They act very spiritual, but then they want, you know, to add something to the gospel. And you have to, you know, you can be loving and you can, you know, but you don't have to be nice, right? We can be loving, but we don't have to be, I mean, maybe not nice. What am I saying? You can be firm. You can tell them, no, this is not the truth, right? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door the other day. You know, and they're very nice, you know, and they're very, you know, very cordial. They, you know, they want to, you know, tell you their version of the gospel. And it's so, you know, I have like all these emotions, you know, in my heart as I'm talking to them, as I'm listening to them, you know, as we're standing at our door. And, you know, and it's crazy because you talked to them about Jesus being Lord, about him dying on the cross, about him rising again, about how it's by faith, and they'll agree, they'll tell, they're like, yes, 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 you know, they won't, you know, they'll let a lot of things slide because they just want to kind of pull you in, and they said, you know, we want to invite you to this conference that, you know, we have, it's in English, you know, it's, you know, you'll feel welcome there, And I don't know, just something just came over me, and I said, you know what, let's just make it clear right now, you know, you're preaching a message that is going to send people to hell if they believe it and follow it. Jesus is not, you know, in your teaching, Jesus is not God. In your teaching that, you know, that you spread, you're spreading a works salvation, that somebody has to do things to, you know, get to heaven. And I said, I hope no one goes to your conference. I hope no one listens to your message. And I hope that you turn from this false teaching and put your faith in Christ alone. And they're like, well, thank you very much. You know, and, you know, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to do this with as much love for their souls, you know, not to try to make myself any better than them, right? We're sinners saved by grace, but it's something that has to be said. There can't be a compromise. There can't be, well, you know, good luck with what you're doing. No, I don't want you to have luck with what you're doing. I want you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. It tells us in Acts 15, 1 and 2, right, you know, that it's a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so, you know, it's very clear, right? These guys who had come up, they taught very clearly, unless you are circumcised, which, you know, Paul is going to tell us, you know, it's not just that. If you're circumcised, you have to keep the entire law. You can't just pick and choose which parts you want to keep. And they were saying, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Jesus cannot save you. It's Jesus and circumcision. And so it tells us in verse 15, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. This was, you know, this was an intense debate, an intense discussion. Paul, you know, there in Antioch wasn't going to budge, and neither was he going to in Jerusalem. And so, you know, it when I think about it, you know, in Acts 13, it was in Antioch that Paul preached this message. I'll just give you the conclusion in verse 38 and 39. This is what Paul had preached in Antioch there in that region of Galatia. He said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so Paul had, you know, had preached that there's no way to be made right with God other than by faith in Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ comes the forgiveness of sins, that the law of Moses was unable to make you right with God. But faith in Jesus Christ, that's how a person is made right with God. And so it's the same, you know, with you, it's the same with myself, who are standing in the grace of God, who are children of the of promise. We cannot allow for a minute anyone to preach a different gospel, anyone to add anything to the finished work of Christ. And so, you know, be bold, you know, be loving, you know, but don't let any compromise come in to those discussions that you have. No Jesus plus doctrines tolerated for a moment. You know, don't let anyone, you know, use the old, well, you know, we follow the church fathers and the institutions of the church fathers. Who cares what the church fathers believed? Who cares what they wrote? Really, this is what the Judaizers, they were like, you know, the apostles back, you know, in Jerusalem, you know, and, you know, they were trying to use them to give credit to what they were saying, even though it was false. Now, Paul makes it clear that there was unity between Peter and James and the gospel. But, you know, sometimes, you know, people will try to refer to some pastor, some scholar, some text, some whatever, you know, to try to dissuade you, to try to shake your faith. Don't let that. No matter who they say believed what they believe, don't let that shake your faith in the clear message of the gospel. But he says, "But from those who seem to be something," in verse 6, "whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." I love Paul, right? I mean, he's like, you know, he's not saying that Peter and James, that these guys were, you know, that he didn't like them. But what he was doing is, for those in the church in Galatia, he was just making it clear, these guys, they're just like you and I. They're you know, to people, right, who have put them on a pedestal, to people who have looked at them as, you know, somehow, you know, better, he says, God shows no favoritism. It doesn't matter. And in fact, what they hold on to, their message, didn't add anything to me. We had the same message. And so, you know, I like Paul in his boldness and his ability to, you know, because he does it to himself. You know, don't think Paul is just, you know, bringing down or trying to humble the apostles in Jerusalem. You know, Paul said it about himself, right? 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, when he's talking about how the Corinthians were exalting him and Apollos and Peter, he's like, look, Paul is nobody. Apollos is nobody. We're just ministers by whom you believed. You know, one planted, one watered, It's God who gives the increase. We're nothing. Don't worry about it. And so he goes on here in verses 7 through 9. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. And so, you know, Paul lays it out, you know, clear as day. You know, the apostles in Jerusalem, they didn't have anything to correct, edit, add to what I was saying. In fact, we realized, you know, or it came to be clear that, you know, we both had the same gospel, but we were just sent to different people. They were to minister to the Jews, and God sent me to minister to the Gentiles. But God has worked effectively in both of us. And so there's no conflict. There's not two different gospels. It's one gospel, but God's using two different ministries to reach two different people groups. And, you know, and he points out to them, you know, that they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You know, beautiful unity, beautiful conclusion that they came to there. And they said in verse 10, and they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And so, you know, the poor specifically in Jerusalem that either had been affected by a famine or had been affected by persecution. And, you know, Paul, you know, I love this about him is that, you know, he's very practical in his ways of uniting and keeping, you know, one church. Instead of there being a Jewish church and a Gentile church, he made it very clear there's one church, right? It's and we're united in Christ no matter, you know, where we're from, no matter if we're Jew or Gentile. And what he did with, you know, this collection of money from the Gentiles and to bring it to Jerusalem is that, you know, he showed the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, the Gentiles, right, they're part of the church and they love you. And then the Jews, right, the Jewish Christians, when they would receive that that gift, right, they would be receiving the Gentiles as their brothers, as their sisters, and it had a way of uniting them in a beautiful way for the gospel. And so he ends on that kind of thing in verse 10, showing how, you know, this gift for the poor would unite them and you know, show them to be one church. And then he's going to show how Peter, of all people, was going to do something that was going to try to divide the church again up into Jew and Gentile, and how it brought about a strong rebuke. And so we read that in verses 11 through 13. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew with and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I mean, I don't even know if I would have wanted to be there. I probably would have just left. I would have been like, oh, I don't need this today. Like, I would have just stressed out if I would have been watching this happen. But I'm glad Paul, brings it up. I'm glad that it's here in Scripture for us to, to see. You know, Antioch was this amazing work of God. If you read in Acts 11, Barnabas was the first one to go there because, you know, like revival had broken out in Antioch. And so those guys in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to go there. And he said that he was, you know, he saw the grace of God that was there and he rejoiced over it. And I just, you know, I love that. You know, there's a little church in Germany, Calvary Chapel Minden, and I've had an opportunity to do a couple of retreats for them. And, you know, it's just a bunch of young people that, I mean, they, a lot of them came out of like the Russian Baptist background and a lot of legalism and you know, a lot of a burdened kind of way of living. And they are so free. You can just see the joy of Jesus. You can just see the effects of God's grace in their life. They're loving each other. They're serving. They're worshiping. They're hungry for the word of God. And, you know, Reuben, who's the pastor, he's like, I don't know. I don't know how this is, you know. We just show up and God is, you know, God's working. And it's just it's all to the glory of God's grace. God is just doing a wonderful work of his grace there. And this is what Barnabas walked into. And he was like, wow, you know, praise the Lord. And so he went and got Saul and, you know, where Paul brought him there. They ministered there. You know, they knew the people there. They loved them so, so much. So Peter comes up, you know, we don't know why, but he came up there and he was enjoying the beautiful work of God's grace there as well. And Peter, if you remember in Acts chapter 11, the Lord had called him to preach to Cornelius and, you know, and it was hard for him being a good Jewish boy. He didn't want to go, you know, and mix with the Gentiles, but the Lord said, hey, you know, what I have called clean, you know, don't call unclean. And so Peter goes and preaches to, you know, these Gentiles. And, you know, he's not even done with this sermon. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Peter's like, I guess they're saved. I mean, we should probably baptize these people. So he baptizes them. And then he's eating with them. And these Jews that witnessed what happened, they ran back to Jerusalem and they said, Peter, he's eating with the Gentiles. And Peter's like, I didn't do it. God, you know, God did it. I, you know, and he recounts the whole story about how he, you know, the Lord called him to go there, how he preached, the Holy Spirit came down. He's like, it happened just like we believed and the Holy Spirit came upon us. I mean, it happened the same thing. God didn't make any distinction. And so, you know, I'm not going to make one either. So Peter, you know, he knew, you know, that he was able to eat with Gentiles. He knew that, you know, he had laid out the defense of that in Acts to Jews that were bothered by it. But, you know, here he is in Antioch, you know, I don't know, you know, what they were eating. They were eating like pulled pork sandwiches or had some, you know, BLTs, bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwiches. I mean, he's there with the Gentiles. You know, they're enjoying fellowship in Christ, you know. And all of a sudden, there's, you know, there's these Jews, Jewish men, that came up from Jerusalem. And, you know, when they came in, you know, they looked and saw, oh, Gentiles, oh, yeah, we can't do that. And they made their own little group, and they started, you know, eating together. And so, you know, Peter starts to come, you know, to these fellowship meals, and there's the little Jewish section over here that's kosher. Here's, you know, the mixed group, and he's like, and they're looking at Peter, going, okay, what are you going to do, Peter? You know, and Peter's like, with his tray of food, he's like, and he starts to slowly, you know, gravitate towards eating just with the Jews and eating these kosher meals. And everyone recognizes it because it's Peter. Everyone's watching his example. Everyone sees what he's doing, that he's slowly building up this wall between Jew and Gentile again. And Paul, it was just, you know, stirring in his heart, burning, and he's like, this has to stop. No way. So he withstood Peter to his face. He rebuked him in front of everybody, because even Barnabas, it says, was carried away in this hypocrisy. And so Paul, in verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," you see, it's not just Peter, but now it says they. "When I saw that they," that's Peter and Barnabas and whoever else was caught up in it, "they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter," because Peter was the one he said to blame, "I said, Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" He's like, "Peter, you've been here eating with the Gentiles. You've been here enjoying your freedom in Christ. You've been here, you know, enjoying fellowship, you know," and that was a big deal for Jewish people. If you broke bread with somebody, if you ate a meal with somebody, you were being united with them. You know, they didn't have forks and knives. They weren't like good Germans, you know, like cutting everything with a fork and knife. People ate with their hands. And so if you grabbed that piece of bread, you dipped it in that hummus or whatever it was that you were eating, and someone else broke that bread and took it, you were both taking food, that same food, and eating it, and you were essentially becoming one with each other. And that's why they didn't eat with each other. And now here's Peter. He had been eating with these Gentiles, and they were, you know, having this freedom in Christ. And all of a sudden, he draws away and says, "Actually, that's not okay." And so now these Gentiles are going, "Okay, well, is this the truth, that we have to now live like Jews? Is there, you know, the law coming back in?" And, you know, and Paul points that out, you know, to Peter about how he had been hypocritical. Is it grace? Is it faith in Christ? Or is it the law? Which is it, Peter? Are you going to be, you know, enjoying one and then, you know, having, you know, doing both? Or are you going to hold on to the gospel? And this is what he says in verse 15 and 16. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And so notice Paul, this "we," he's speaking of him, you know, speaking of him as a Jewish person. He says, "Look, we were raised under the law. We were raised with all of these things. You know, these Gentiles were raised outside of the law. You know, they were, you know, they called them, you know, sinners." But he says in verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we," he's saying, even us Jews, right, "have believed on Christ Jesus, that we as Jews might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You know, Paul lays that out so beautifully and so clearly. And he says, if we're Jewish people and we've been given the law, and that law can't save us, we've come to this place of putting our faith in Christ alone for being made right with God. The works of the law can't make anybody right with God. And he says the only hope for the Jews is faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I die to the law that I might live to God." He's saying, look, as Jews, we seek to be justified by Christ. We put our faith in Jesus to be made right with God. But if we can't, you know, eat with Gentiles and we're eating with Gentiles, then we're sinning because that's, you know, that's against the law. So it's either Christ is saying it's okay to sin, it's okay, you know, you be justified by Christ, but the law is still in effect. And so now Christ says we can eat with Gentiles, but the law says we can't. Now Jesus is making us sin. Is that what we're saying? He says, no way, absolutely not. That's not what Jesus is saying. And he says, look, through Christ, these things have been brought down. I destroyed them. But if I build them back up again, I'm a transgressor. And this is what he's saying. This is exactly what you're doing, Peter. And he tells them in verse 19, for I, through the law, die to the law that I might live to God. And I love that, right? Paul says, you can either try to get life by obeying the rules. You can try to get life by being a law keeper. Or you can let the law do what it's going to do and condemn you, right? And you can admit, I've broken the law. I'm condemned. I am deserving of death. And when we do that, we are telling ourselves, I cannot save myself. The law cannot save me. I need a savior. And that savior is none other than Jesus Christ alone. And so the law condemns me. I die to it by putting faith in Jesus Christ. And that death means that there's no more relationship to the law, right? Because now I'm living through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the law is dead, right? I am dead. All of that is behind me because it's through faith in Christ that I live to God. And this is where he concludes in verse 20 and 21. And that's the highlight of the chapter, I think. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Imagine if you're in one of these churches in Galatia, and you're reading, you're reading this. I mean, you would just be an absolute, you would gasp at that last sentence of Paul, Christ dying in vain? Christ dying for no reason? He didn't need to do it? What? But Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's how he died to the law. It's with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I love that, right? Because these Judaizers were trying to say it's through circumcision, through the law, that you can get closer to God, that you can please Messiah. And Paul is saying, it's by dying to the law that I have Christ closest to me. He's in me. It's his life that's being lived through my life. And that's the beautiful thing of the gospel, is that, right, the law is outward, but faith in Jesus causes him to come into our lives, and he lives through our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, I love this, he says, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, listen, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there's faith and there's love, right? This is how the Christian walks. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ. As we look to him, as we believe on him in his sufficiency to save us, he continues to do that. He continues to work in our lives, work through our lives, and it's his love that transforms us, right? Not the law, but his love. The law can't really be effective in our lives to change us, but the love of Christ can change us. I don't know about you, but God's grace, his love has done more in changing me than any law that somebody's tried to place on me. I've had times in my life where I've been such a knucklehead. I've been so bad as a Christian. I've been so bad as a human, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, you know, where, you know, if I would think, just give me some laws, just give me some ways to make my way back to God, you know, that's what my flesh would want. But what does God do? What does Jesus do? In so many cases, he makes me so aware of how much he loves me. He does something so good in my life. He blesses me in some way that just I wasn't even expecting. And the grace of God and the love of God crushes me. It destroys my pride. It destroys my dumb thought of thinking I could get back to him by just being better. If I could just let his love impact me the way that he wants it to impact me, to be aware of his love and how great his love is for me, then it changes me, it transforms me, it frees me, it makes me into the person that Christ wants me, and no law can do that. And I just want to finish in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, right? And this is what the Galatians were, you know, they were in that place. Do we set aside the grace of God? Because if we do, then we're saying that Christ died in vain. And, you know, think about that. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there was a way, if you know, God would have been like, Jesus, you know what? I forgot. The law. They can just keep the law. Why didn't we just... You're off the hook. Just come home. You don't have to die. But is that what happened? No. Jesus went to the cross. He hung there. And he died because there was no way other than his death. But when we try to say... There's another way when we try to say there's some kind of set of rules that we can follow to be right with God, to get to heaven, then what we do is that we say, Jesus, you died for no reason. I could have just kept these rules. I could have just followed this way and made it on my own. And what a terrible thing. I think none of us want to even have that, entertain that thought in our hearts. And so let's pray, and we'll take a 5-10 minute break, I think. 10-minute break?
11:05.
11:05, we're going to come back, and so, and then Daniel's going to bring the word. So let's pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for Paul's example in, yeah, defending the gospel in Jerusalem, and then doing the same thing in Antioch. And Lord, I know that even if there's nobody that comes knocking at our door, even if there's no one that comes into our church secretly trying to bring in the law, Lord, we're good on our own. We do it to ourselves. Sometimes, Lord, we're our own Judaizers. We're our own false teachers. Lord, we tell ourselves things that aren't true, that if we just read enough and pray enough and give enough and do enough, that somehow we'll secure our salvation, somehow we'll make ourselves better in your sight, somehow we'll earn your love and approval. And Lord, we just repent of that. And we want to just stand in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you that Jesus, your death on the cross is enough. It's paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and that we have new life and a new hope that's sure and secure in you, Jesus, because you ever live to make intercession for us, Lord. Your blood is always there to remind us, Lord, that We're forgiven. We're saved. And so, Lord, bless your people and just give us strength to continue receiving your word, holding on to it, and letting it just set us free for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's take that break.